The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. It's me, Matt Slick. And I'm on live. I was off yesterday. Had an appointment, a doctor's appointment, no big deal. You know, getting older. And if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. You have five wide open lines. Feel free to give me a call. Love to hear from you. If you're a newbie, this is a Christian call-in show, call-in, a call-generated show. I answer or try to answer biblical issues, sometimes a little bit of counseling, theological issues, and stuff like that. So if it sounds interesting to you, you want to check it out, please do, and we'd love to talk to you. So let's see, we've got the Israel trip coming up next year, and we're just going to mention that every now and then. CarmIsrael.com, if you want to check it out, CarmIsrael.com, and you can, check it out. It's going to cost about, $5,000-ish with, everything's included, and hotels and meals. It's really great, and I've been before, want to go again. It's absolutely wonderful. I would really recommend you go if you can, because it's just great to be able to go to the places where Jesus was and see the thing Jesus saw. A lot of it. Love it. And again, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. You can watch on Facebook. You can watch on, you can go to the CARM homepage, carm.org, and you can see me sitting here in my chair with my headset on. It's not that exciting, so if you're really desperate for something to do, or if you can't sleep and you're just trying to find something to do, watch me. I'll put you to sleep. Let's see, or irritate you, either one. And, I'm asking for a prayer request for somebody. I'm going to keep it vague, but I'm going to ask that you would pray for a little, a blind boy named John, and with an eye infection due to some mistreatment in another country, let's just say that. And so if you could pray, it would be greatly appreciated. God knows who and the what and the where. Pray for his healing, deliverance, his ability to cope. John. All right. I think that should be about it. If you want to give me a call, we have two open lines now, 877-207-2276. So why don't we just get on the phones with Vicki from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
Hey. I just wanted to know what your thoughts were on whether or not it was wrong or sinful to be cremated.
There's nothing in the Bible that says you can or can't. So, you can get cremated if you want. I mean, think about it. What happens if
God can make us from anything, because we go to dust anyhow, right?
Right, yeah. And then, what if someone dies in like the Twin Towers, a fire in a home, and they're all burned up? I could see God saying, oops, you can't, you're done. I don't know what I'm going to do. Doesn't happen. Or people buried at sea.
I'd heard some pastors say that, talking about because of the fact that we're made.
I didn't hear you. Because of the fact what?
I've heard some pastors say that.
You're breaking up. Breaking up. I want to hear what you some pastors say.
I'm in a bad spot.
No, just say, some pastors say.
Is it better?
Yeah. Okay. Just
that it may be because we are made in God's image that maybe we shouldn't be cremated, or we should think twice about it because it's like defiling, I guess, the body.
Yeah. God bless the pastors that we have, but sometimes they just say things that are not very pristine in theological understanding. How about if I put it that way?
Uh-huh.
Nothing in the Bible says you can or cannot be cremated. We just die. God is able to resurrect us. He created the entire universe. I think he knows how to resurrect us physically. People die in fires. People die in floods. They're buried in mud. All kinds of ways that people die. And God is able to work through it. And think about this. You get buried, you die, you're in a coffin for 2,000 years. What's left?
Yep.
Nothing.
Exactly.
So to say people to say that that way, sorry, but they're just lacking in logical and theological understanding in Samaritans, you know, in that particular
Perfect.
Area, let's just
awesome.
Say. Okay.
Well, that answers that for me, and I'm glad to hear it. Thank you so much, Matt.
Okay. Well, God bless. Okay.
You have a good one, sir.
You too. All right, three open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to John from Florida. John, you're on the air.
Yeah, hello, Mike. I have a question in regards to Zechariah 2:8 through 11, like specifically verse 11. Basically, is this a verse that you can use for the Trinity, especially like 11, how it says, then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of armies has sent me to you. Because in some translation, there's a capital M for me, and then some translation, it's a lowercase m. Now, people say it's a verse of the Trinity, and then some people say that, well, you know, that's the angel talking. If you look in the beginning of the chapter, the context is that there's an angel there, and that me is actually the angel. So I want to know your thoughts on that.
Well, it says in verse 3, behold, the angel is speaking with me as was going out. And another angel was coming out to meet, and said to him, run, speak, Jerusalem will be inhabited. For look at the context here. For I declares the Lord will be with you. Now, he said to him, run, speak, for I declares the Lord. Yeah, I can see why there'd be a linguistic confusion, because there are cases in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord will speak for God. And then there's some debate about that angel of the Lord is, but that's neither here nor there right now. So I haven't done an analysis on this particular thing at the top of my head, for I declare, okay, but it does say capital M in verse 11 in the NASB. What I'll do is do a comparison, a text comparison, and there we go. And so... different versions. What? That is not right. 11, not 8. Oh, man. You know, sometimes operator error. All right, here we go. It won't go. That's really interesting. I don't know why. It's a goof on the system. So, 2:9. 2:11, scroll down. Sorry, now I got it working. My people dwell in your land. Me, capital M, in the NESB, and ESB does not have it capitalized, but I don't know if it capitalizes the personal pronouns or in me, in him, and things like that in that context. I don't know if it does it or doesn't. The King James doesn't do it. The New King James does. And the only ones that do... this is the ones I just told you are the ones that do it. So it doesn't mean anything. So I don't know what to tell you off the top of my head by looking at it. I'd have to just really stop and not talk and just do an analysis. So it's not practical right now. But so I wouldn't go to this for stuff on the Trinity, okay?
Right.
It's just not where I would go. There are better verses for that. Like the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, okay? So try that as an interesting verse, the very last verse of 2 Corinthians. And what it says is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And, you know, it's there. But the problem here is that the doctrine of the Trinity is not arrived at by a single verse. It's arrived at systematically through the whole of Scripture.
Right.
So if someone were to say that the Trinity doctrine is not true, I'll say, well, then you understand how it's arrived at, right? And that's what you're talking about.
Right.
Well, then you don't know how it's arrived at. So it's a systematically derived doctrine. So if you don't understand the system, you can't say it's true or false, because the system is what has to be done. And how it's arrived at is the Bible says there's only one God, Isaiah 43, 44, and 45. And then the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each called God. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each create. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each speak and have a will and indwell, etc. That's how it's arrived at. Okay. You got a lot of wind there, buddy.
Thank you very much.
All right, man. Okay, God bless. Okay, let's get to Jay from Raleigh, North Carolina, whom we lost. I would love to have talked about that. Why is Biden allowed to be president. That's because of the sin of our nation. That's right. Biden is not a godly man, and a lot of the ungodly presidents we've had in the past few decades, it's part and parcel of the apostasy and judgment of our church and the judgment of God upon us in our country and our nation. So I got a lot to say about that, but I won't. But if you're interested, I just released an article a couple of days ago on the Equality Act. And I would suggest, if you're interested on the Equality Act, go check it out. See what the Equality Act is about. It should be better named the Religious Oppression Act and Forced Morality Act, because it's bad news. And I read the entire bill, and I went through and analyzed it. I'm going to release the bill also. You know, I copied it from a site that's where I copied it from. I highlighted stuff that is public and things like that. So there you go. Four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Earl from Virginia. Earl, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Hey. It's good to talk to you again. Mm-hmm. Got a question. I know it talks about this in Luke and Matthew. It talks about where two men are working in a field.
Yeah.
One is taken up, the other is left behind.
Yeah, I'm very familiar
with
that.
Do I want to be taken up, or do I want to be left behind?
On this one, on those verses, you want to be left behind.
Yeah, I want to be left behind.
Yes, because in the context, it's Matthew 24:37 and following, and Luke 17:26 and following. All right, so the ones who are taken are the wicked in both those contexts.
Okay.
They're taken for the place of destruction. So a lot of pastors have blatantly I can't believe they do it, but they say that's a rapture. Those are rapture sections. It absolutely is not. It's the wicked who are the taken. It's clear. They ask Jesus, where are they taken? And he answers. You know, Luke 17 says, where the body is, the vultures gather. They're taken to a place of judgment. The rapture occurs, but those aren't verses for the rapture. Okay?
In Matthew, is it the same in Matthew's verse?
You mean verse by verse with Luke, you mean?
Is it the same? Because it describes
two
scriptures similar.
Yeah, see how it works.
In Matthew, the same thing.
Right. The key is Luke, actually. Because it says in Luke 17:28, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planning, they were building, but the day that Lot entered the Sodom, Gomorrah, brimstone, and destroyed them all. So the ones who were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planning and building were the ones who were destroyed. And then when you go to Luke 24, it says they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage to the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and took them all away. Well, the ones who were taken are the wicked. The question is, why does it say that? And here's a really serious question. Why is it that basically every pastor I've ever heard who's preached on this has gotten it wrong? That's a warning flag for several reasons. One, what, some guy named Slick figures it out? No, it doesn't. Others I've talked to have figured this out too. But the problem is that a majority of the pastors I've ever heard preach and teach on this over 40 years I've studying, it's the rapture. And it is not. And if they can't even get that right, what else are they getting wrong?
Yeah.
You know? And it's blatant. So, hey, we got a break. Hold on, okay? Hold on. What are we talking about?
Okay.
Hey, folks, four open lines. You're going to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We will be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Earl. Earl, you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
All right. So, I think you were making a comment, and then we ran out of time. So, if you want to continue, go ahead. If you remember.
Yes, well, I've heard so many sermons preached on not being left behind. And that piece of scripture has always bothered me by being preached like that when it doesn't say that in the scripture.
That's right, it doesn't.
I, I really appreciate it. I'm a pastor here in Charles City, and I've called you before, and that's been bothering me about, and some of my congregation, of course, they challenged me on that. And I said, well, it doesn't say that. So I don't want to mislead them, and I just want to talk to you about it. So I know I've heard you go over this before, and I appreciate it.
Well, have you heard me connect it with Matthew 13?
I'm not sure.
Well, here's the thing. This is a bit topic. I'll just do it this way. Matthew 13 has the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, what I would suggest you do is to study this age and the age to come. Now, I've done a study on this, and I'm an amillennialist, and if you're not, that's okay. But on CARM, I have an article, the two-age theory in support of amillennialism. And it has two ages there, but that's what I'm interested in you checking out, because it says this age and the age to come. So Paul the Apostle, Jesus, both divide times into this age and the age to come, which is eschatological, and no one ever talks about. That's another issue, which I haven't really gotten into very much. But the reason I'm bringing it up is because of the wheat and the tares. Now, when you and I agree, and I'm glad that you saw that, it's good, so good. You know, Matthew 24, Luke 17, the wicked are the ones taken.
Yeah.
Now, this is, so the wheat and the tares, and they said, so we tear them up. And verse 30, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat in my barn. Well, the tares are the unbelievers, and they're the first ones gathered. And I read this.
What?
And so if you go down in the chapter, Jesus explains the parable, and he says the world is the field, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, the enemy sowed them as a devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. See, it happens at the end of the age. And when you start studying what the end of the age is, it gets real interesting. And he said, the reapers are angels, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. So that means at the end of the age, not 7 years before it, but at the end of the age, that's when the wicked are gathered. Now, the question is, if it's pre-tribulation rapture, could it be that before the end of the age, the wicked are the ones taken out of, because it says, out of God's kingdom? But that doesn't make sense, because it actually says it's the kingdom of God.
Right,
they're taken out, because the next verse, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, they'll gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. So the wicked are the ones who are taken out of his kingdom, and they're the first ones taken. So does that mean then, and this is, we don't have an answer for it, but it seems to imply that the kingdom of God is now, that the rapture is going to occur, but it occurs after the wicked are taken at the end of the age, because it's his kingdom that they're in, and he's getting rid of them. And I look at this, I'm going, does anybody else see this? I've got to be wrong.
Wow.
You know, I just, and I'm not making it up. It's just right there.
No.
So
when
you're the only one who sees something, that's a definite warning sign. You know, it's a bad thing. But I've talked to others who are starting to agree, and they go, "Yeah, it's like that. Yeah, that's what it says." So that makes me cautious.
Yeah.
But
we can. Some of us can begin to see the kingdom. Those that who believe and those who study and those who can begin to see the kingdom. Can be part of the kingdom here on earth. Are we missing that too? Are we preaching too much about being, you know, so much about heaven that we don't see the kingdom here on earth?
There you go. This is part of the theological apostasy that's occurring in the Christian church.
Yeah.
And I can tell you some other heresies that the Christian church is teaching, that most churches teach.
Yeah.
And I'll tell it to you in a minute, but I'll just tell it to you because I lost my train of thought. I'm tired. It's been one of those days. The Christian church, the issue of getting out of here, particularly here in America, where we have everything at our fingertips, and the issue of ease and persecution happens elsewhere, but not here. And pre-tribulation rapture, of course we're not going to be persecuted because we're going to get out. And it's this same kind of mentality. So why really worry about things that much? That potential of an attitude is there, and I think it's very harmful. If you're all millennial like
harmful,
I am,
yeah.
I believe it has a potential. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm all millennial. I believe we're in the millennial reign of Christ now, and I've got my reasons for it. And if you don't agree, that's okay. I don't care. That's all right. But, you know, I'm very evangelistic. And
I am too. I'm at that age, too, where I don't. You're right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I believe we're in the kingdom of God now. And I believe that the sons of God, which is us, need to be doing and taking this world for the kingdom of God. And that if we don't do it, that's why the things are going to get worse. That's what I believe. And I don't see churches preaching this. I don't see churches preaching evangelism or discipleship.
No.
I teach them, you know, I see them saying the seven steps to a better whatever it is. You know,
and
let me give you an illustration as an opening to the sermon. Instead of saying, congregation, open your Bibles too. Let's read the word now from what it says. Let's go.
We're not preaching the expectation of Jesus coming back either. Where we're not with the anticipation of him coming back. Every morning I get up, Lord, is this the day you'll come back?
It's going to be a while.
We're just not.
It's going to be a while because the temple's got to be rebuilt, it looks like. There's got to be a march out of the east of the, you know, into Israel to take a spoil. These things haven't been fulfilled yet. We got more. I think we've got three decades.
I want to be part, you know, of course, our challenge is to be part of God's kingdom. And his kingdom's going to come whether we're ready or not. It's not going to wait on me.
That's right.
And I want to be part of that day when it does come. Yeah.
Well, I believe we're in it now because, you know, they say in the millennial reign that Satan's got to be bound, but Jesus said he was already bound in Matthew 12, 22 through 32. In order to plunder the strong man's house, you've got to first bind him, and he was casting out demons. That's what he said.
Yeah, he sure was.
I get a lot of stuff like this. So, you know, I'm very evangelistic because of what I believe. And I don't put my trust in the rapture. I don't put my trust in anything. I put my trust in Jesus Christ, and that's it. And whatever happens, happens. Let's trust God and go.
That's right.
That's it.
That's right. Well, I totally agree with you. That's where we should be headed. That's what we should be doing, teaching our congregation or preaching that message.
We're just
not doing it, though. We're not doing it. The world has changed in the church, and the church has not changed in the world, and we should be world changed.
That's right. We're supposed to be salt and light, and if the salt and light loses its qualities, it's thrown out. That's what's happening in our country. All right, brother. God bless. Get a break, okay?
God bless you. Thank you so much.
All right. Hey, folks, three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get on the phones with Anthony from Kansas. Anthony, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Good, good. I called the other day, and you asked me to call you back with a Bible verse I had a question about from the New American Standard Bible.
Okay.
In John chapter 7, 8 through 10, this is where Jesus said to his disciples, "You go up to this feast, I am not going up, because it's not the right time." So his disciples went up, but later on he went up, even though secretly. Now in the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, maybe I should roll back. In the King James Version it says the word, "You go up to this feast, I do not go up yet." Y-E-T. In the New King James, it has yet. In the NASB, it just says the word yet is not there. Then I looked at the note at the bottom of my Bible. It said the NU text. Was it NU? I said, a certain text does not have the word yet at that point. Okay. Now, according to King James Only Advocate, the fact that the word yet is not there in the NASB Bible where they say you're making Christ out to be a liar.
The word yet is not in the Greek. So the King James added it in. Okay. All right.
Oh, really?
Looking at
it. Usually if something's added in, it'll be in italics, won't it?
Usually, but I'm looking at the interlinear, and, anabino, I go not, upo, up, no, it's so unto this. So it's just I go not to this feast. That's what it literally is saying.
So there's no yet in the original Greek.
Correct.
Not even in the what they call the Textus Receptus of the Majority Text.
Well, I'm just telling you what I can see right now on the computer, and
okay,
it's not there. All right. Okay.
Yeah. So you're saying the word yet's not the okay. That sounds logical. I haven't studied deep into it myself, but I've used King James, New King James most of my life, and I feel like I need to switch to a Bible that makes you feel like you're in the 21st century.
Well, let me look. I'm going to correct. I'm looking at some lexical stuff.
Okay.
It's hupo and upo, so not and po, not and, oh, I see, po and yet, not even, yet, not yet. In interrogatives, synonyms, antonyms. So, not yet works. Until now, it can also be, or similar. So that's how it is. It has not yet come. And so, it is upo. It's upo. So it is the word not yet. That's what that one word means. Okay. So that's fine. The King James is fine in that area. So here's the thing about Greek, and I've had a few years of it, and I'm rusty, but I remember very clearly that you can get tenses, and you get a tense of a verb next to another verb or another kind of a construction, and it changes the meaning slightly. And it gets complicated, but nevertheless, in English, I go, I eat, I ate, I will eat. Well, when we say I eat, it's not the exact same thing as I am eating, but both are present tense. So we say I eat, it's not that descriptive, but I am eating is still present tense, but it's a little bit more descriptive. It's more like an ongoing action. Well, let's just say that I eat is at position one, and eating is at position five, as far as that verbal kind of a flow goes and intensity. In Greek, the present tense is about a two. When you say I eat, there's a slight continuation action embedded in it. That's just how it works in that language. And we just translate it into English, that's fine. And this answers some other problems in other areas. But the thing is happening here is he's just not going up to the feast at that moment. That's all he's saying. Do not go up to the feast because it has that English, the Greek sense of action taking at that time in the present tense. So I don't go up. So you can put the word yet in there, not a problem. But he says, I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. And what he meant by that was it wasn't his time to die. So part of the explanation for this, he waited, is that if he had gone up, there were circumstances there that would have probably led to his death before the ordained time. So he had to wait, and then when whatever he knows about passed, he could then enter in. That's one of the commentaries I read about that years ago. And I do have an article on it, on Karm. And the answer is found in verse 8, isn't equipped yet. He didn't mean he wasn't ever going to go, but he did. So the King James people, when they say that, it's like, whatever. Like I said to you the other day, just point to Romans 5:18. If they're King James only, go to Romans 5:18. And why does the King James get it wrong? And it does. It gets it flat out wrong, that verse. And then we can also go to Karm and look up the King James only section. We have the whole section on King James
only.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm considering kind of moving from the New King James because I've been told the manuscripts that's based on are not as the ones that NESB are based on are older than the ones that King James are based on.
Right.
Is that accurate?
Right. The King James documents were around 5th or 6th century, I think, and the NASB has based on ones earlier, and ESV is too. Generally, the earlier the text, the better. Generally. Not always, but generally. So, like I said, go to the King James only section, and I think Luke did a great job there. You can check some stuff out, okay?
Okay. All okay, right. Matt. Thanks a lot.
Okay. Sounds good, buddy. All right.
Okay.
Okay, let's get to the next question here. Let's get to Tim. Just Tim. Hey, Tim. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you doing?
Doing all right.
My question is, have you read the book, The Unseen Realm, by Michael Heiser? And if you have, what you thought of it?
No, I'd stay away from Michael Heiser. Okay. He inserts paganism into his interpretations, talks about the Council of the Gods, implies a plurality, but doesn't say that there is. Has kind of Gnostic overtones, reads into the text. I would just stay away from him.
Okay.
Seriously.
I was pretty interested in what I thought his take on some of the divine council. And
yes, exactly. And what he does is used by Mormons to help them believe in many gods.
But yeah.
So let's just say that I don't trust Michael Heiser. I mean, that's just my opinion.
Okay.
I don't trust him. I don't recommend others.
What about you?
Okay.
Okay. Well, my next question, if you got a second, is at what age do you... I'm a missionary and serving in Nicaragua, and I run feeding centers for young children. At what age do you think is a child old enough to be evangelized?
Well, as soon as I would start before they're able to speak. You know, I'd tell them about Jesus right away, and not worry about
where
I could. I just start early. You know, and my wife did that, and with her children, and they got them familiar with the word Jesus, and you know, and we just that was it. So you know, okay.
Well, that's what I'm doing. Okay. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate you.
Well, you're welcome very much. All right. Let's get to Rick from Iowa. We lost Rick. And we're going to get to someone special here after the break, Glenn from Texas. And I want you to hear what he has to say. We'll get to Cynthia right now. Cynthia, welcome.
Oh, you're wow. Up. I got to pull over. Hold on. I'm driving. Oh. And I got to pull over.
Okay.
Hi, everybody. This is Cynthia from New Jersey that I always talk to Jimmy and Delora and well, hello.
Okay. So, I can hardly hear you. It sounds like you're not even there. Okay. Okay.
Hello?
Okay, now I can hear you. Go ahead and try it again there. What do you got?
Oh. Did you say that Jesus told us that Satan is already bound, or did
yes.
I misunderstand that because I've been driving listening?
He said that in Matthew 12:22-32. Okay, we got
so
a break.
Satan is already bound.
That's what he said. Let me tell you what.
I know. That's what I'm saying.
When we get back from the break, I'll read you the text. We'll talk about it
good.
A little bit. Okay.
Thank you. Yes.
Okay. All right. Hey, folks, please hold on. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, welcome back to the show, everybody. And we have... Cynthia, are you on? Can you hear me?
Yes, I'm still on.
All right. What I'm going to do is read you some text, okay?
Thank you.
So you can hear. All right. Now, this is after Jesus is casting out demons, and the Pharisee says that he's doing it by the power of the devil. by Beelzebul. Uh-huh. So this is
right.
Matthew 12:25. You might want to turn your phone muted while I'm talking, because I guess you get a dog in the background or something.
Yes, I'm gonna mute myself. Hold on.
Okay, and so this is what it says. This is what Jesus says. This is Matthew 12:25-29. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste." This is really good for America to know. "And any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons," that's another name for Satan, "by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter into the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" So that's what he's talking about there. He's talking about plundering the house. What that is he's going in and casting out demons out of people's houses. And the human is often said to be a house. And God is used this way analogically. You know, God's going to make new temples for us, new houses, you know, new mansions for us. Talk about our bodies. And so he's saying that that in order for him to cast out demons, the strong man, it has to be bound. And he's talking about Beelzebul, he's talking about Satan, and he's got to be bound. There you go. That's Matthew 12:29. Okay? You there?
Okay, yeah, because I have to take you off the mute again. Okay, good. All right, good. I'm going to go back and listen to this later on.
Okay.
The recording. Thank you.
All right.
Thanks.
Okay,
great.
God bless.
Love you all. Hi, all Jimmy. Right. Hi, Laura. Hi, Helen. Hi.
All right. Hey, folks, you know, this is what the text says. So, you know, I know it really freaks a lot of people out, but that's what it says. So go check it out. Matthew 12, starting at verse 22, and just start reading. You'll see it. All right. Let's get to Glenn from Texas. Hey, Glenn. Welcome, man.
How's it going, Matt?
It's going. I'd ask how you're doing, but I know.
I'm blessed.
Okay.
Good days, folks, bad days. You know how they go, right?
Yeah, folks, this is Glenn, and I've known Glenn for years, and he was one of the first responders at 9/11, and because of all the stuff, he's had, well, like, you speak for yourself, you know, you're right there, but cancer and various problems and issues, and you just got a significant diagnosis, didn't you?
Yeah. I probably won't make it 6 months.
He probably won't make it 6 months. Yeah, and
I'll be shocked if I do.
Well, we're going to be praying. We got people praying for you, and we prayed for you. And the reason I wanted you to call is because your attitude about this was kind of joyous. Not that it was, but how you witness and everything. I thought people need to hear this. So,
what's really interesting is, the folks that are having problems understanding my point of view are in the church. And the folks that really need to hear it aren't. It's kind of interesting. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, in Psalms we're told that God is sun and a shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory. Mm-hmm. And that he doesn't hold any good thing from us who walk uprightly. So when I read that, I go, so why am I sick? And then when I'm sitting in, like I was this morning, with a young lady who's probably not going to make it at all, probably 2 months, through chemo treatment. And she sits and she asks me why I'm at peace. I mean, and I can introduce her to Christ. I realize that what's actually being withheld from me isn't what I think. And it's, I mean, everybody loves life. I want to be here for my children. I want to be here for my wife. But what's actually being withheld from me isn't life. It's actually grace and glory itself. So as I'm sitting and I'm introducing people to the man that knows everything about them, the one that is the ultimate healer, Jehovah Jireh, I can't explain why I'm at peace, you know, but I am. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm sad that I may not be here to walk my children down the aisle. You know, I that I may not be here to, you know, be able to coach them through everything through life. I have a, you know, 5-year-old all the way up to 21. But my struggle is not actually being the witness to the folks that that I'm bringing the gospel to, and I'm seeing people leave and come to the church, you know, to learn more about Christ. But the interesting thing is, it's folks in the church that, like last Wednesday night at service, I had a woman tell me, she says, God doesn't allow people to get sick, and this is not of God. And the interesting thing is, I'm struggling to try to show Scripture. So that's my question for you. How do I show in Scripture? Now, I can point her to Job, but she's you know, I need something more substantial, maybe. I looked at Hebrews 11 even, but how can I say that God, like, is there anything that you could help me say, yes, God does allow? I mean, the basic thing, well, if my body is his temple, then he can do with it what he will. But, you know, it's kind of hard when you have somebody that doesn't want to, you know. So I need something more substantial than just a, hey, this and that. You know what I mean?
We'll try this. This is Exodus 4:11. And it's the context is, okay, God is telling Moses to go to speak to Pharaoh, and Moses doesn't want to do it. He's slow of speech and slow of tongue. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?
Right.
It's a very clear verse. And people say God will never do that. Yes, he does, and he said it right there. And I've shown this to people, and they don't want to do with it because their theology doesn't match Scripture. Now, it's not to say that God does it everywhere, all the time, and all this stuff, but we've got to understand that this is part of what God allows, and he allows it for various reasons, and sometimes he actually intervenes and causes it, as the Scripture says, Exodus 4:11.
Yeah, that's awesome. Because I was struggling to find where God actually does it.
That's it.
You know what I mean? Not allows it to happen. Like Job, I read where he's allowed, but where God says, you know, hey, I actually, and that's perfect. So yeah, that helps a lot.
Yep. Yeah, and there's Exodus 3:26. Awesome. You know, it's another thing where God does something like that, and just reading through some other stuff, but yeah. So, yeah. But man, you know, we talked last night, you and I, and I was just surprised at your acceptance of this, and you were cracking jokes. I couldn't believe it, you know. And
yeah.
We're there, you know. And well, here you got this terminal cancer.
Get through things.
Yeah, well, like I said last night, you know, I said we've got a friend who discovered stage 4 lung cancer and is still alive after a couple 3 years. And so you just never know. But you know, you do a lot for the Lord. You certainly helped Carm out a great deal, and I just wanted people to know, you know, that there's joy in it.
Right.
Oh,
well,
wow. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, I think I was teasing you last night. I know one of the jokes I said was, you know, hey, I'll beat you to glory, and I'll get to sit there, and you know, we'll get to critique your radio show from heaven.
<that's> right. Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
So. But yeah. So anyway, thank you very much for the prayer, Joe, and you know, for the answer there, because it has been something like I said, I my witness has never actually been stronger when it comes to you know, preaching and teaching the gospel to those that don't know him or those that have run from him. But it's like I said, it's kind of interesting. The folks in the church are like, well, God doesn't want you to be sick, and I'm like, how can you? Yeah, he didn't want, you know, who got stoned? The guys that hung out with him every day. You know, who had their heads chopped off? The guys that hung out with him every day. Why am I any more special? Why should I, you know, not have the inflictions if it's going to bring him glory? So, but it's hard to, you know, so I was, you know, trying to search, you know, to find where God actually more than just allows it, that he actually caused it. So that, that's awesome.
Yeah.
So I don't. I honestly don't think that God caused my cancer, but I do believe, personally, but I do believe that he's allowing the infliction. You know, I walked in 9/11 with 21 guys, and only five of us are left alive. And none of us died on scene. So if, you know, if that tells you, you know, the aftermath of, you know, what happened, I guess, about 20 years ago now, you know, it's just taking its toll. But cool beans. Yeah. All right. Well, thank you for your time, sir.
Sure, Glenn. Anytime, brother. All right. Okay.
All right.
All right.
God bless. Have a good one.
Okay. Ooh, wow. Sobering stuff. But he's, yeah. Any rate, got more questions. If you want to talk to Glenn, you can email us. I can forward stuff to him. Patricia from Vermont, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi. Okay, we only have a couple minutes left. Yes. We only got a couple minutes, so what do you got?
I had a question about what you believe about women in the church teaching and preaching and the whole nine yards.
Women are not to be pastors and elders, are not to be in teaching authority over men in the church. It's 1 Timothy 2:12-13. And the elder, which is a form of a preacher, is a form of an elder, and that's out of 1 Timothy 5:17. The elder, according to Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, is to be a man, clearly. And there's theological reasons for it. It has to do with federal headship, representation, etc. So it's not the position of the woman, period, to be preaching or teaching in a church like that over men. She could teach women and teach children, but not to teach men, and not to be a pastor, not to be an elder, not even supposed to be deacons, according to the scriptures. And I'll debate anybody publicly on it. Let's go to the scripture says. But unfortunately, we have a lot of churches that don't believe in God's word in this area, and they submit it to their cultural desires, and they have women pastors and elders. And so I say, anybody who's got that in a church, leave that church. Okay. Are you there? Hello?
Yeah, that's what the Southern Baptists believe, that women can't be preachers, teachers.
That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches.
And that MacArthur guy that I've heard on the online.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, John MacArthur teaches the same thing because he also teaches the Bible. If you go to Carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G, and you look up women pastors, you'll find the articles there. They're fully documented. It's a point I stand on very firmly. Okay? We're out of time. Okay, Patricia?
Yeah.
All right. We'll call back tomorrow. We can talk about it. Hey, Matt from Raleigh, North Carolina. Sorry, buddy. We can talk about Satan being patented tomorrow. And who's the beast of Revelation with Ron from North Carolina tomorrow. Folks, God bless. By his grace, we're back on tomorrow. Talk to you then.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.